And in the final few moments that I have with you today, we're going to dive in to this incredible book study series that we've been doing on Leviticus. And I'm thankful that the Lord has brought us into this series for such a time as this. As always, as I mentioned, if you're joining us online or maybe you're new to the church, we have other resources available that will supplement this teaching. If you go to the Hub, you can get a free Bible study called Hebrew Law 2. You can also go back to our YouTube channel and catch the previous sermons in this series, and we invite you to do so. And we're thankful that the Lord is teaching us about how to be a host of his presence, to how to create an atmosphere in our lives through holiness and reverence. And we're thankful that the same God that has invited us in the Old Testament is the same God that's paving the way in the New Testament for us to encounter the presence of God. He is really, truly this morning looking for intimacy. It is about a holy God choosing to dwell amongst a redeemed people. Do you know that Leviticus answers the question, how can a holy God live in the middle of an unholy people? Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll make holiness about us first and holiness of God about him second. When you flip those two things around, what you get is you get a man-made legalistic religious system that is void of the presence of God. But when you put holiness, the holiness of God, above your holiness, and that our holiness flows from his holiness, it is then when you begin to be connected and the glory of God becomes increased in your life. So Leviticus answers the question for us, how can a holy God live in the middle of an unholy people? And the answer to that question was not casual access, it was consecrated proximity. A lot of us, what we equate is access to the presence of God, we equal access to encounter. But what you have to know is that intimacy is in stages, as we learned last week. The outer court is different than the inner court, and the inner court is different than the Holy of Holies. And so the same kind of access that was given in the Old Testament through rituals and sacrifices now has been given to us, not through those rituals and sacrifices, but through the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross and the victory out of the tomb. And so Jesus is the atonement, the payment for us to have the same kind of access. But that intimacy also comes in stages. And a lot of people are satisfied with outer court Christian living where they can have access to God, but they never have intimacy with God. And so what I believe this book is teaching us as modern day New Testament covenant believers is that we have been invited not to a casual relationship with God, but to an opportunity to have a real life-giving relationship with him, but it's going to come through reverence and holiness. And so this morning, we're going to talk just for the next few moments about how important it is for us to be able to understand that the sources of our life, the wells of our life, so to speak, dictate to us where we're actually going to be getting our life from. So it was consecrated proximity. The altar had to be right. The sacrifice had to be right. The priest had to be right. The fire had to be holy. Because when God dwells in the camp, the source must remain pure. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered, the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, offered strange fire. It looked like fire, but it was not his fire. And God made something very clear in that moment. You cannot substitute emotion for obedience. You cannot substitute creativity for holiness. And you can't attach God's presence to polluted worship. So this book, the book of Leviticus, teaches us that access does not eliminate holiness. Dwelling actually demands it. And so we're growing up in a church culture that has leaned so much on the grace of God that what we've done is we've allowed the grace of God and the access to God to overwhelm our relationship with him, and we have lost sight of the role of reverence and holiness in our lives. So access, I'm thankful for the grace of God. Look to your neighbor and say, you better be thankful for the grace of God. The grace of God is that favor and anointing that we do not own or earn or deserve, but because of Jesus, we have access to interact with intimacy, the presence of God. But a lot of us only know God from afar off. We don't actually know God at hand or intimately. And the reason why we don't is because we don't understand the role that reverence and holiness plays in our lives. And so we have to be very careful that we don't substitute things. We don't substitute or equate access for intimacy, for example. And so I want to rewind this morning. We've been in Leviticus now for several weeks. But in order for me to give you what is happening culturally or even relationally in your life with the Lord, you have to understand how the people or the children of Israel got to Leviticus. And so in Genesis 26, the Bible begins to tell this incredible story. There was a famine in the land, and a man named Isaac stayed where God told him to stay. When you read the Old Testament, if you're new to our faith, you're going to read about heroes like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the lineage that you read about in the book of Matthew chapter 1. There were these people that not only did God choose them, but they chose God, and they allowed their lives to be a testament in obedience to dwelling with God. And so there was this man named Isaac. Isaac's story is incredible, but in Genesis chapter 26, in this one particular season of his life, he begins to sow in famine. Now, I want you guys to understand this morning how opposite or anti that kind of thinking really is. Most people in famine don't sow, they hoard. But Isaac knew that the God that he served is going to meet him at the point of his need. And if his God says to sow in famine, he was going to sow in famine. So the Bible tells this incredible story again in Genesis 26. Isaac sows in famine, and something interesting happens. He begins to prosper in the middle of a drought. And the Philistines, or his enemies, didn't even know what to do with him. The enemy looked at him befuddled. How is it in the middle of famine and in the middle of drought, you're sowing and you're reaping life and your kingdom is actually expanding? And so the Philistines respond by doing something very interesting. The Bible says that they begin to fill in the wells that his father Abraham had dug. I want you to notice something. They didn't poison the wells. They didn't play with the wells. They didn't try to confront the wells. They buried the wells. Because they understood, the enemy understands that whoever controls the well of the region controls the region. So in the ancient world, wells meant survival. Wells meant inheritance. Wells meant permanence. You didn't control territories by flags or by war or by armament necessarily. You controlled territory by water. Because if you didn't have a source of life, you didn't have life. And the enemy understood that. The enemy understood that if I can control the source of life, I can control life itself. And so the Philistines, Isaac's enemies of the day, if they understood that, what they begin to do is they begin to bury the wells that Abraham had dug. So the enemy understood, if you cannot create a better source, you have to bury the true source. So Isaac does something powerful. He does not move to Egypt. He doesn't move to a promised land. He doesn't move or reinvent spirituality. He doesn't build something trendy. What he does is he actually does something very interesting. The Bible says that he digs again. If God doesn't tell you to drink from a new well, you don't go drink from a new well. You fight for the well or the source that God has already dug for you. And so he goes back to the wells of his fathers and calls them by the same names. Now I want you to rewind a little bit even further in the story, or the Genesis Exodus story. And I want us to dig a little bit deeper. When Moses was going up on the mountain of Mount Sinai, and God was giving him the Ten Commandments and the procedures and policies by which the children of Israel were going to live, isn't it amazing, as Moses was drinking from the source of the true God, his brother Aaron was down in the valley creating another source? Because it's oftentimes easier for us as humans to trust a source that we can see and we can control rather than one that we can't see and that we can't control. And so we do that in modern day New Testament church. What we do is we try to create man-manufacture irrigation. We try to create wells by which people are going to drink, but they're going to become thirsty again. And we wonder why our relationship with our Heavenly Father doesn't look like the relationship with their Heavenly Father in the Bible. It's because if we're not careful, we will settle for counterfeit wells. So Isaac, he goes back to the wells of his father, and he begins to call them by the same names: prayer, covenant, reverence, fear of the Lord. He restores what sustained covenant life before him. And every time as he digs, he hits water, there is contention. Now, I haven't had personal experience digging a well, but I did watch Lonesome Dove one time. Come on, somebody. How many Lonesome Dove fans do we got in the room? All right. So you guys, you know, Robert Duvall, rest in peace. He just recently passed away. Probably one of the greatest actors of all time. There's that scene in Lonesome Dove where a guy happened to come across their property in Lonesome Dove, Texas, and Tommy Lee Jones' character gives him some breakfast. And after this man devours the breakfast, he looks at this man and says, "Now you got to pay for that breakfast I fed you." And the man basically says, "What do I got to do?" And he says, "Well, you got to go dig a well for me." And there's that scene in Lonesome Dove. If you never watched Lonesome Dove, it's a good Western. I don't co-sign for all of Lonesome Dove. I just co-sign for the good parts. Come on, somebody. And there's a scene in Lonesome Dove where these two men are digging this well, and they get down to where they can start seeing the sand soil mixture with the water, and things become muddy. I say that to give you some reference that digging wells is a dirty job. Because when you begin to dig the well of the presence of God in your own life, there's going to come that moment where the mixture of your soil meets the pure water of God, and you're going to have to make a decision on which one goes. Does my music go? Does my movies go? Does my drink go? Does my carousing go? Does you pick the thing that God doesn't want in your life, but if you view the holiness of God correctly, it's an easy exchange. If you view the God, have a view of God that's mixed, it's going to be a really hard exchange. And so Isaac, what he does is he begins to not just dig one well, not just two wells, he digs three different wells. And every time he hits water, the Bible says that he encounters contention. Matter of fact, he names the first well Esek, which actually means contention. In other words, in our own personal lives, when we begin to dig the well that we're supposed to drink from, you are going to have to face the contention between what you like to do and does God want it in your life. Like I've told you from this pulpit, if the Lord came down and said, "Pastor Jay," or "Jay, I need country music out of your life," I would say, "You can have it. You can have it, Lord. I'm not a country music fan." I know that might hurt some people in the room. But some of you, if the Lord said, "I need country music from you," you would probably write a really good country music song. You'd cry about what you lost, the dog you lost, or the beer you lost, or the wife you lost, the woman you lost. But isn't it amazing that the moment that you start digging or progressing to the pure water of the Holy Spirit in your life, the first well that you're going to have to encounter is like the well that Isaac encountered, which is there's going to be some contention in your life. The second well that he names and he digs is a well that he names Sitna, which means enmity. Or not only is there going to be contention, but there is going to be a chasm or a battle between what your flesh wants you to do and what the Spirit of God in you wants to do. And so Isaac begins to say, man, I'm learning that I want to have the wells like my generational fathers and parents had, but I didn't realize how steep the price was going to be. And what Isaac learned was, is if there is no resistance, you probably are not tapped into the living water yet. My pastor would say, no forward motion will go untested in your life. Isn't it amazing that the moment you decide that you're gonna pursue the Lord or seek the kingdom of God, like all hell usually breaks loose? It's because Isaac understood, and you need to understand the lesson, that if you're going to dig the well of God's presence in your life, you're gonna have to dig the well of contention, of enmity, because fresh water always threatens established control. The Bible says, though, that Isaac does something interesting. He doesn't just dig through the well of contention. He doesn't just dig through the well of enmity. The Bible says that he keeps digging. His decision to follow Jesus didn't just last 6 months or a year or 2 years or 4 years. He didn't settle for just outer court access with God. The Bible says that Isaac kept digging because he knew that there was something more for him in his relationship with the Lord. And finally, he digs a third well, and he names that well Rehoboth. Do you know what that word means? It means room or expansion or fruitfulness. And I'm thankful that Isaac learned the lesson so that we can learn the lesson that if we will keep digging the well of the presence of God, one day we're gonna dig that well and the waters are gonna flow out of it like a gushing mighty river. And through expansion, there's gonna be not just enough water for me to live off of, but my spouse and my children and my church and the community that's around me. Because when God does something, it never comes through a trickle of water, it comes through a rushing river. What a beautiful, beautiful concept that is. So the Bible says the well is restored. After the well is restored, the Lord appears to Isaac. Now I want you to notice the order. The well first flows, then the encounter comes. So many people want to skip the steps of contention, of enmity, of room. We want to skip those steps, and then we just want to have the encounter with God. But you cannot have an encounter with the Lord unless you are first willing to fight through some of the things that your flesh needs to fight through. Fast forward. By the time Jesus walks into the synagogues thousands of years later, Israel had created, quote unquote, different kinds of wells for the people to drink from. So by that time, they have scriptures, they have leaders, they have systems. But the Bible says that when Jesus shows up on the scene, many of those wells, or the wells that they should have been drinking from, had been contaminated. So in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, he confronts the religious leaders of the day. He says things like this: you shut the kingdom in people's faces. He says things like this: you clean the outside, but inside you are full of corruption. He actually called some of the religious leaders of that day, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you are dead on the inside. So those wells, they controlled the synagogues, they controlled access, but they did not control the Spirit of God. It looked holy what they were doing, but it did not flow. And you have to know, just because things look good or things are close to right doesn't mean that they're right. And I'm not just talking about other ministries or other churches or other people's relationships out of God outside these four walls. I'm talking about Parkway. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. Just because you have the form of godliness doesn't mean that you've accepted the power of God. Sometimes you can have the form of godliness, but you can deny the power of God. And so every once in a while, it's probably good practice, as Leviticus teaches us, to look inwardly and ask the Lord, am I drinking from the well of the power of God, or am I drinking from counterfeit well systems? And so Jesus rolls up on this scene in the New Testament, and what Jesus understood is that structure without the Spirit is a counterfeit well. Religion without encounter is a dry cistern. Authority without intimacy produces control and not transformation. And here's where Jesus in John chapter 7, he stands up and he has the audacity to say this in front of the religious circles to the people that are going to those counterfeit wells. And he says, listen to me. If anyone thirsts amongst you, let him come to me and drink. Here's what he's confronting. He's confronting and he's saying, listen, you guys have wells, but you are still thirsty. And if you want to satisfy the thirst in your life, it is only going to happen when you come to Jesus, when you don't come to man-made religion, manufactured irrigation. But if you will come to Jesus, you will never thirst again. You see, the issue was never the buildings. The issue was the source. And here's what Leviticus shows us. It shows us that the dwelling place of God in our lives and in our church, it must be guarded. And if we have buried the true source of the presence of God in our lives by counterfeit wells that we have relied upon, do you recognize that your job, your source of income, your money, your 401k, your retirement, your affluence, the Bible says that that can be a source that if you're not careful, you will depend on more than your Heavenly Father. Jesus actually spoke to this, and what he said was, is it's easier, it's harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven as it is for a man to ride a camel through the eye of the needle. And what he was saying is if you're not careful, what you will rely on in your life is counterfeit sources that will never satisfy the hole in your heart that can only be filled by God. Some of us in our past lives before Jesus, we tried to fill those holes with drugs and alcohol and relationships and popularity. And we try to fill those things with bitterness and unforgiveness and feelings that aren't of God. And what God is saying is be careful that you have not tried to live off of counterfeit wells. Because if you try to live off those counterfeit wells, you will feel empty and be more empty than when you have ended that journey. So Genesis, if Leviticus shows us that the dwelling of place of God must be guarded in our lives, then Genesis shows us that the wells must be restored. And then the Gospels show us that sacred systems can become counterfeit. You can lift up your hands in worship before God on a Sunday, yet your heart be far from Him. You can look good on the outside, but be not looking so good on the inside. And what we need back in our lives, every one of us, is we need to relearn the role that reverence and holiness plays in our lives. Holiness defines the encounter. And the encounter that we have shapes the region or the family that we live in. And so we know that whoever controls the well influences the future. Brooke, as you come back to the keyboard this morning, I want our congregation to begin to lean in to this lesson that's taken me 2 weeks to download to you, because I want you to understand in our region, what we have to understand is that the enemy is trying to control the well of God's presence by offering counterfeit wells that will never satisfy the longing of the people of this valley. And it's not just a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between God and good. Many have settled for good. Access is good. There are good churches in this valley, and I hope that we are a good church. There is believers that are doing their best and striving, and that is good. But if you're trying to live for God and also live for the world, the best that you're going to have is occasional access with God. But you are not just meant for occasional access with God. You are meant for an intimate, powerful relationship with Him that as you walk this community, the demons begin to tremble because the authority of a man or woman of God has come on scene. I'm thankful that God desires a people that will retap the well of His presence. I don't just want to have access. Don't get me wrong this morning. I'm thankful for the access that God has given me through His Son and the atonement that He paid. I'm thankful that we can come with confidence before the Lord, knowing that it's not by our own merit, it's not by our own works that we can approach God, but it's by what Jesus did on that cross. I'm thankful for that. But we are not just birthed for access. We are birthed for encounter. And I want to have a church that's not satisfied until they dig the well and make room for encounter. Here's the struggle. Good gets funded. In the church world, good gets funded. Pastor, if you just have an hour and 7 minute service and don't step on my toes and you create an excellent environment where worship is 19 minutes long and the message is 26 minutes long and you don't talk about hard things or you don't talk about sin and you make it to where I can go enjoy a lunch and conviction never hits my heart, good gets funded. But the moment that you invite the Holy Spirit doesn't just say, I want some of you. The Holy Spirit says, I want all of you. And that makes people living in the modern day American church uncomfortable because conviction comes. Men, God will want what you do in private. He cares more about your character when no one's looking than when the portrayal that you have on a Sunday morning. And that Holy Spirit conviction begins to move in a well where God's presence has been dug and waded in and searched for and sought for and cried over and prayed for. And it's that conviction that runs a lot of American Christians off who just want access. That church kind of gets funded a little bit better than the church that actually wants the power of God to be in the room to convict us. Because good leaves me access without having to be formed or transformed by God. But Leviticus teaches us is that the church or the people of God, we're not called just to create a place where people are fine with living in the muck and mire that they've been living in. And they're just fine with some tepid access. But the church is called to disciple. And there is no true discipleship taking place without encountering the Holy of Holies. Do you know what John was describing this morning as he was sharing the testimony of God's power on his life? This Holy Spirit, this being as he called it, and I love new believers. They come up with words that, like, you don't even know what they're talking about. Like, he's talking about a being. Like, something encountered him. Those of us that have a little bit more words, we know it's when you get encountered by the power of the Holy Spirit. When that dunamis power hits you. And he said he never felt like love before. It is understanding that no true discipleship can take place without encountering the Holy of Holies or the power of God, the transforming nature of God in our lives. And so this pastor doesn't want to just settle for a church that's okay with access. I want to run to the heart of God and create an environment where people just like John can come run into the house of God and know that when the house of God, when they get there, they're not going to meet a person. They're not going to meet a program. They're not going to meet a denomination. But they're going to meet the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's going to transform their lives. So here's the question that took me 2 weeks to get to. I'm rounding third base this morning. That's right. Are we drawing from a living well, or have we grown comfortable with a counterfeit? And the declaration that I place over this house this morning is that we will not trade holiness for growth. We will not trade reverence for relevance. We will not trade living water for the applause of man. Because if God is going to dwell here, the well must remain clean. And we will not ever win a region by noise, by man's programs, by good ideas. We are going to win this region for Jesus by water, by offering the living water that is only found when you preach the true, unfiltered, unbiased, unbashful gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And I believe that we have a bunch of people in this church that are on a search like me that want to dig the wells, because we've tasted of the wells of Abraham. We've tasted the wells of generations past when they've dug and fought for the pure things of God. And God is calling this church out of this study in Leviticus to redig the wells, to redig the well of prayer, to redig the well of uncompromised truth, to redig the well of reverent worship, to redig the well of holy fire. And I'm thankful that I already know the end of the story. I've already seen the promises of God displayed in full magnitude in the dreams and visions that he's given us as a church. I'm thankful that we already have had a little bit of taste of this free water, this powerful water that flows freely for those that seek after it. But I'm thankful this morning it's going to come through some contention. It's going to come through some enmity. It's going to come through some battling. But when that well begins to flow, it's going to make room, not just for me and you, to have an encounter with God. It's going to make room for hundreds and hundreds of people in this community to taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're ready this morning to redig that well, as Leviticus teaches us, to that holy water, would you stand on your feet all across this room? My wife is going to lead us in one worship song. And then I'm going to come up afterwards and I'm going to give somebody an opportunity to encounter Jesus this morning. The best I can understand my role as a preacher and a pastor is to try to grab everybody's attention and say, come drink from the water that when you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. I can lead you to the well. The well is Jesus, the Holy Spirit's the water. But what's supposed to happen in this room over the next several moments is out of my control. It's up to you. Like, how hungry and how thirsty for the things of God are you? And oftentimes I've been in services just like this where people are like, Pastor, I've got so much stuff going on in my life that I got to walk out those doors. And I want you to know this pastor loves you. And when you come back next Sunday, I'm going to be waving the same frantic way and saying, come drink from the water. Because when you drink from the water of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you'll never thirst again. And some of you, man, it's been a long time. Don't you remember 15, 20, 25 years ago? Isn't there a desire to return to your first love? And so this morning, there's two sets of people in this room. The first set of people is you maybe wandered in here because a guest invited you, a friend invited you. If a friend invited you, you tell them that the pastor said that they got to take you out to lunch and buy you lunch after service, all right? That's a fair deal. But you're here this morning and maybe you don't even know what's going on. You're feeling the presence of God. You know tepidly that your heart's not right with the Lord. The first thing that I can offer you is I've got to get you to a place of access. And Jesus paid that way when he crawled up on that cross and shed his innocent blood, and his body was bruised and made a payment for our sin that we couldn't pay on our own. He did it for you. Did it for you. Did it for all those things that you've done in your life that you've racked up a bill that you don't have the ability to pay it, but for Jesus. And this morning, there are some people in this room, not a lot, but there are some that you came here and the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart. And you're making, you got to make a decision not based about emotion, but a decision based upon surrendering your will to the will of your Heavenly Father. And saying, like, I am not going to live off of the wells that I've been living off of because they've only brought me hurt and pain. And the Bible says that without Jesus, we would spend eternity in this place called hell. That's not scare tactics. That's just the gospel. There's eternity on the line today. That if my heart is not surrendered and submitted to God through Jesus, if I were to die today, hell would be my home for eternity. And if a preacher hasn't told you that in a while, I'm sorry. But you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I know that if I were to die today, my heart's not right. I've got some things in my life that today I need to make a decision to follow Jesus. That's the first set of people. The second set of people in this room are those of us that we love Jesus, we serve Jesus, but we got to be careful that we don't become satisfied with hanging around the outer court when he's called us to be people of intimacy with him in the Holy of Holies. And sometimes in our lives, you can remember. Don't you remember when you used to worship and a tear would shed down your cheek? Or you couldn't shut up about God to your coworkers or your family members or friends? And the Bible says that in our relationship with the Lord, we can get to a place, the church in Laodicea in Revelations, that you're lukewarm, I've got to spit you out of my mouth. Or to the church, the first church, you have to return to your first love. That there are times where people can go and be intimate with their Heavenly Father for a season and slowly fade to a place to where you're just finding access. And the second group of people is the Lord is calling you. He's calling for fresh fire and fresh water to be birthed in your hearts and your lives. And this morning, this pastor, all I can do is take you up to the trough that is the well of the Holy Spirit and say, if you're done being thirsty, get a drink from that water and you'll never thirst again. So your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. You're part of that first crew and you say, Pastor, it's me. I don't know if I were to die today, they'd make heaven my home. But today I want to make sure that my heart's right with God and I want to be a follower of Jesus. If that's you, without hesitating, without just waiting another moment, would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? If that's you, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand, young men up there. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, it's me. There's six so far. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. Church, would you do me the honor of just putting your hand over your heart and helping these new believers say this prayer? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, today I'm making a choice to become a follower of Jesus. Anything in my life is yours. There is nothing off limits. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth that you're not just Savior, but you're Lord of my life. And I'm thankful that you made the payment for me when I couldn't make it for myself. And I declare over myself that I am a child of God, never to be the same. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen and amen. You raised your hand this morning and you're serious about it. I want you to come find me after the service and I want to get you connected with some people that are going to help walk you this wonderful road. Second group of people in this room. My wife does an incredible job 5 nights a week of putting a hot meal on our kitchen table and we have dinner as a family. You know, there are some days that Jace will look at that and go, I don't really like that. And then I take a step back and I let Mama take charge. Do you know what I've done this morning? I've placed the meal in front of you. And every one of you guys has a choice to say, Lord, I recognize that you birthed me not just for access, but you've birthed me for encounter. And so here's what we're going to do. I recognize that a lot of people maybe have plans after church and it's late in the day, but we're not going to dismiss church today. This worship team is going to spend a few moments praying or playing and creating an atmosphere of worship. If you need to be dismissed, I completely understand. But would you just quietly, reverently exit the sanctuary when you must? And for those of you that say, Pastor, I have a few moments. I've got 5 minutes. I've got 10 minutes. I've got 20 minutes. I've got a moment. Whatever moment that looks like for you, would you find a place down front in your chair, wherever you feel most comfortable at, and saying a prayer like this, Lord, I know it might have been a long time ago, but I know that you've called me to that intimate place. And Father, this morning I'm saying yes to having an encounter with you once again. The Bible says that we're changed from degree of glory to glory. I love that word degree. That it's not just one touch from God, it's the next touch, and then it's the next touch. And this morning, the table's been served. And so this morning, if you have a few moments and you want to spend some time with your Heavenly Father, I would love to pray with you and pray that God encounters you. If not, we see you on Wednesday night for Parkway DNA, and God's going to do some incredible things. Brooke, would you lead us? Church, the altars are open. I would love to pray for you.